It's Where the Spirit of the Lord Is. It's just a copy that I put on the right here. Yep. So we'll sing that at the end of the service tonight. But, well, I appreciate you all being here. It's an encouragement to me that you knew that I was bringing a message tonight, and you still came. So praise God. I'm so thankful for you folks. Turn with me, if you would, open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So tonight, we continue. Last week, we began what I believe to be will be a short series of messages, if you will, a study regarding our Christian ministries. Our Christian ministries, each individual child of God, of course, having a particular role or area of ministry as we live and serve and walk with God through the redemptive power of the shed blood of our Savior Jesus Christ. Every single one of us, though you may or may not be in a full-time ministry position, if you want to add the air quotes there, full-time ministry, you have, and I have, a ministry in our life. So our series is on our Christian ministries. We looked last week at how God, through the Spirit and through His Son, loved us even while we were not worthy of such love and grace. As we saw, the Bible says in Romans 5:8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, making those who have or those who will accept His sacrifice on the cross in our place, and those who will commit their lives to following and serving Him His way, makes them and makes us completely worthy to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, as we find in John chapter 1 and verse 12. So our challenge from last week's message, from the inspired Word of God, as recorded by the Apostle Paul, who, by the way, may be one of the greatest examples of the power of God to make one worthy. For as you know, at one point, he was not Paul, he was Saul, and boy, I tell you, he was aberrant. He was extremely opposing to anything having to do with the true God, and yet the power of God indeed made him worthy to be a minister of the New Testament of God through Christ. And so, he's one of our greatest examples. And one of our challenges is to continually reflect and to rehearse how we are or how we are not allowing God to use us as living examples of His love, grace, and forgiveness so others can see the power of God and desire it for themselves. Didn't we hear that this morning in the message as well? Boy, I was so excited this morning when I saw those notes the pastor was sending. Boy, that just works so exactly right side by side with what we started last Sunday night. And I was excited about that, and I'm excited about it still. Because we need to live so that others can see the love and the grace and the forgiveness of God. And so that they can desire it for themselves. And we must live it in utter sincerity, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 last week, verse 17, which says, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." And boy, I tell you, that's a mantra. If you want to have some kind of a mantra for life, that would be a viable mantra, to know that we are in the sight of God as we speak in Christ. If we cannot, for whatsoever reason there might be, if we cannot confess that statement to be true from day to day, then, friends, we have some personal business to do with God before we can continue. We must, through God's grace, confess and ask for that forgiveness and restoration back to a heart of sincerity, trusting God's word and the promises and the principles in it. So, continuing from last week's text, beginning again here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, pick it up with me as we start in verse number 4. We will tonight, by the grace of God, finish out this chapter, but I think we'll break it up here just a little bit. So read with me or follow along with me as I read 2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse number 4. The Bible here says, "And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious?" Verse 9 says, "For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth." Verse 11 says, "For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious." Let's pray. Father God in heaven, as we look to this message tonight, our ministry of life, Father, I would ask that your Holy Spirit take control. I would ask, dear God, that your Holy Spirit would fill each and every one of us. Lord, starting with me, that, Father, your Spirit will control what is said, how it is said, and, Lord, that your name is lifted up. That, Lord, we will decrease so that Jesus Christ can increase, and may you accomplish your will in our hearts tonight. Lord, help us to leave this place improved so vastly from when we even came in, that, Father, others will see Christ emanating from us. May your will be accomplished tonight. We ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. So I find in these five verses or so that we started with tonight, we read through chapter 6 last week, and so verses 7 through 11 is really the first part of our text. So I find in these five verses to be a rather interesting and intriguing portion of Scripture, if not mildly difficult and confusing, if we're to just be casually reading through it. Now let me ask you, if you're casually reading through the Bible and you come across this that says, "For if the ministration of death was glory," and then the ministration of the Spirit, if the ministration of condemnation be glory, the ministration of righteousness, that which was made glorious had no glory. Good night, Shirt. I'm going to tell you that gets a little confusing if we're just kind of casually reading through that. Because it just seems like it's just back and forth. What in the world is the Apostle Paul trying to say here? Nothing. Because the Apostle Paul was simply recording what he was inspired by God to record. Amen? Amen. So, but I find it interesting, and maybe it's a little bit difficult or confusing, but let me ask you this. What would you suppose the most common answer might be when asking most people, "What is the law of God?" Or "What is the law in the Old Testament of the Bible?" What is it? What would most people say, do you suppose? What is the law? Wouldn't it be probably the Ten Commandments, right? I mean, that's what we normally, that's the first thought that I think comes to most people's mind when you hear about the law of God. Oh, that's the Ten Commandments. Well, of course it is. Now, let me point out something to you. When Moses was on Mount Sinai speaking with God, and he returned to the camp after being on the mount for, 40 days and nights, receiving those commandments, what did the people tell Moses to do? He came down, and boy, I tell you, because of the glory of his countenance, what did the people tell him to do? "Man, put a veil on. We can't stand to see you shining like that. There is a glory in your countenance." No, just put on a veil, because it's too much. We can't handle that. They said, "Cover your face." So, can we derive from that spending time in communion with God and receiving the understanding of the law of God was something incredibly glorious and filled with righteousness? Oh, absolutely. And yet, As holy and righteous as the law was, did you notice how God referred to it here in our text? He referred to it as the ministration of death, written and engraved in stones. Boy, why? Why? If the law was holy and the law was righteous, why does God refer to in verse 7, but if the ministration of death, written and engraved in stones, was glorious, why? Why? Well, Romans chapter 7 tells us in a couple of verses here, verses 8 and 9, that Romans 7 says, "For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died." Oh. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 says this. It said, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission." Huh. So the law of God was a means by which sin is identified. And when that free choice is made to sin, to oppose, to disregard the one true and holy God, then that choice to sin is recompensed with the wages of sin, which is wages of sin. You all know the verse. Come on now. Death. Oh. So when we look at this Bible verse and it says, if the ministration of death, oh, now it's starting to make sense why God would have referred to that as the ministration. The application of the law produces death because we were not able to keep the law in its entirety. And sin earns us the recompense of death. Good news, though, friends. We were not made, according to this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we were not made able ministers of the Old Testament law. We were made able ministers of the New Testament because God knew before the world was ever made that the law could not be kept to the letter by the created man, who was given a free will to choose. Verses 7 through 11, once again, the Bible here says, "But if the ministration of death, written and engraved in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth." What's he talking about there? Well, he's talking about, of course, the glory of Christ, the New Testament, which was put into place. Verse 11 says, "For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious." Now, it's important, I believe, also, to understand as we look at this portion of this chapter, the words "done away." What comes to your mind when you think of these words "done away"? It's mentioned twice in these five verses. Does it mean that it's completely made of no effect? It's completely removed? It's completely made irrelevant? No, that's not really what it means. Turn with me for just a moment. Hold your finger here. Turn with me back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, if you will. Just a couple of verses here. Important to understand these words "done away." Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. The Bible says, "For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin," or because of sin, "condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And in Galatians chapter 5, we read in verse 14, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Keeping that in mind, what does Romans 5:8 tell us? That God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So if the love shown to the neighbors, if God commended His love toward us, the Bible here says in Galatians 5:14, all the law is fulfilled in that regard. So when Christ died out of love for us, the entire law was fulfilled. Oh, isn't that glorious? Fantastic. Praise God for that. So all the law was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, thus completing, finishing, accomplishing all the requirements of the law. It is done. And for those who accept Christ as Savior, they have all of the consequences of sin in their lives put away as far as the east is from the west, because they have accepted salvation through Jesus Christ. So when we think about those things, we understand now that done away doesn't mean that it was made irrelevant. It simply means that the law was completely fulfilled, it was finished, and now the consequences have been set aside for those who accept Christ's payment for our sin through His death on the Calvary. Isn't that glorious? Oh, praise God. So, the Bible says, "For that which was done away was glorious," in verse 11 of our text, "much more that which remaineth is glorious." Okay, so now we understand what was done and what was put away, but what remains is the question. If that which was done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. What remains? I'll answer that for you. I'm thinking, I'm glad you asked. Here we go. What remains is an eternally resurrected, living Christ interceding to the Father on our behalf until God says it's time to take us home to eternity. Amen. What remains is Christ standing before God saying, "They are mine, and here are the prints in my hands and feet to prove it. The righteousness of my blood covers all of them. They are mine." How much more glorious is that indeed? I don't think it could be any more glorious than that. Verse 11 again says, "For if that which is done away was glorious, how much more is that eternal life in Christ glorious?" Amen. So now read on with me as we look to close out this chapter. Boy, we're going to be done quick. I tell you what, I didn't plan on being done this quick, but we're going to be done quick here tonight, Pastor. Woo, this is going right through here quick. Anybody got any questions? No, don't try to stump the chump because you'll stump me. Whew. Boy, this is good. I appreciate the Word of God here. I found it rather almost disturbing when I first read that God said that it was a ministration of death, thinking about the Ten Commandments. But when I started to understand that, when the Holy Spirit of God started opening it up a little bit, now I understand it better. And I trust that God has helped you to understand that better. Read on with me then. We're going to look at the rest of this chapter now. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 12. "Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless," I love that word nevertheless, don't you? "Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So, verse number 12, let's look at it. We'll break it down here just a little bit tonight. Seeing then that we have such hope. What is the hope that is stated in verse 12? Well, it kind of speaks to what we just read, right? So the first two words are seeing then. Well, that kind of is another way of saying wherefore or therefore, seeing then. So we have to refer back to what we just read. Seeing then that we have such hope. What is that hope? Is it not that most glorious eternal life that we have? Not death as prescribed by the consequences of the violation of the law, but the life in and with the person of Christ. Oh, so seeing then that we have such hope. Friends, we're talking about our Christian ministry here tonight, right? Are we living, as was stated this morning, to be that example of others of life? Well, the songs that I chose tonight spoke more about the life that we can live rather than the death that we once had. We now have an eternity to live with Christ. So what is the hope? It's the most glorious and righteous and insurmountable eternal life in Christ. Notice too, if you would, as Paul records in that verse, we use great plainness of speech. Boy, now listen, hold on a minute. If seeing then means that we have to refer back to what we just read, and he says we use great plainness of speech. Paul, did you read what you just wrote? Because you kind of were going back. No, he wasn't. And now we understand. This idea of using great plainness of speech carries this understanding. It means that this New Testament, remember we talked about we've been made able ministers of the New Testament. This plainness of speech means that this New Testament of which we have been made able ministers is in fact and indeed very frank, it is very blunt, and it is very simple. He said we use plainness of speech. You see, there is no longer a need to hold to the very complex and specific sacrifices for sin or iniquity or trespasses, in addition to all the other sacrifices that they had mentioned in the law with the heave offerings and the wave offerings. And good night, if you read through the Levitical law, boy, I tell you, there was some very specific sacrifices that had to be made and done in a very specific way for each aspect of life or sin or iniquity or trespass. But the simplicity is that we no longer have to hold to those specific sacrifices for sin or for trespass or for all that was contained in the law. Because salvation, redemption, and life eternal is found in Christ, who fulfilled all of that law perfectly, did he not? Well, we just saw that he did. You see, salvation and redemption is so very simple, it can be expressed with great plainness of speech. Well, it used to be that, you know, we had to do all these sacrifices, and we had to come before the Lord, and then we had to sanctify ourselves first, we had to wash ourselves, and then we couldn't do anything for 7 days, and then we had to, you know, get a particular animal, and then we had to, if we didn't have that animal, we had to get this different animal, and if we didn't have that animal, we had to get herbs, and boy, I tell you, it just went on and 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 on. How could you keep any of it straight? Isn't it so much nicer? How can you get to heaven? Oh, it is so simple, let me tell you. Believe in the person of Jesus Christ. What? Can't be. Oh yeah, it is. Believe in the person of Jesus Christ. It is that simple. So our salvation, our redemption, our life eternal is found in Christ, who fulfilled all of the law's requirements once. Will he ever have to do it again? No, because Christ is eternal. He has fulfilled all of the requirements of the law for eternity. Never again do we have to go back to that. Now, here's the sad tragedy. So many individuals, so many people groups, friends, even so many churches still hold on tight to this idea of paying penance for individual sins that we commit from day to day. That's sad. When it is so plain in the Scriptures that we don't need to do that because Jesus did that for us. And yet, there are so many that just don't get it. You see, they are holding on to this idea that we have to go and pay penance and maybe pay money and we have to do all these things. We have to act it. We've got to clean ourselves up. We can't go and confess until we've, you know, sanctified ourselves again and, you know, picked ourselves up by the boot. None of that has any effect. And can I say that, yes, we all, even those of us, all of us sitting here tonight, we all still commit things that go against God. We still commit things that go against His principles and His commands from time to time. 1 John chapter 1. Turn over there with me for just a minute. I want you to see this. You all know 1 John 1:9. But do you know 1 John 1:8? Do you know 1 John 1:10? I didn't remember them until I looked them up, and it was fantastic, because look at this, what it says. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." You see, we all, every single one of us, still commit sins from time to time that we do need to go and have taken care of. We do need to go and confess them to the Lord, which, oh, by the way, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But then look again at verse number 10. He reiterates, he says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. You see, friends, we all still, though we are saved and redeemed and going to heaven, we still commit trespasses against the very principles of God. And that's why I said earlier, if for whatever reason we cannot say for 100% absoluteness that we are absolutely sincere and clean in how we are living every day, then we have business to do with God. Friends, we have business to do with God every day, so that He can use us as He will. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. But God says plainly that we need not be so focused. Back in our text, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 once more with me. God says very plainly that we need not be that focused like that. He says in verse 13, "And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart." You see, Satan wants to keep us so self-centered and so self-focused on the unworthiness and the failures that we commit, like these did, that we cannot see beyond ourselves to behold the glorious Christ, who is the victorious captain of our salvation and of our spiritual warfare. You see, it is that glory that Jesus wants us to share and desires that we partake in even today, to the intent that those who are blinded might have their eyes enlightened. Well, you might say, if they're blinded by Satan so that they could not see, because that's what the Bible said here, as Moses, which put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end. See, they couldn't get beyond. They couldn't see what was coming in the end. They were so focused on, what did I just do now? They were so focused on, it's too much for me. I can't handle that glory. Friends, God made us able ministers of that glory. Amen? Amen. If they're blinded by Satan, how can we possibly change that? We can't. That's a great answer. I love that. How can we possibly affect how they're blinded by Satan? We can't. But we're not operating. We shouldn't be operating under our own power or under our own understanding. It is the sight, it is the seeing, that powerful reflection of the glory of Christ that defeats the inferior power of Satan. It's not you and me. It's not even Pastor Ganger, who has all kinds of sermons out there that you can read and listen to. It's the reflection of Christ and His glory that defeats the inferior power of Satan. That's exactly what verses 16 and 17 say. Look it with me in our text. Verse 16 says, "Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord," not us, not you and me, not doing what we do, "when nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away." Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. This liberty, what does that mean? Well, you've heard that a few times. There's liberty in Christ. What does it mean? Well, if we look at the Greek, and we look at the definitions, and we look how it was translated, this liberty is really talking about a freedom. Oh, a freedom for... Oh, so, okay, so I just need to, you know, accept Christ, and then I'm free to do whatever I want. That's not what that freedom is. No. But it is freedom from the consequences of not being able to keep all the law. Do not confuse this with the idea that we no longer need to live a righteous life, because that call, that commandment of God, is very much paramount in the New Testament. This idea of freedom or liberty just means that we are free to look upon and press toward the mark, the prize of the high calling of Jesus Christ. No longer are we blinded by what we have done, because if we are looking to Christ, we are now free to act as God would have us to, not bound by our own failures. We are no longer blinded by our own weaknesses. And that's just really how Paul even closes out this chapter, isn't it? Look with me one more time in verse 18. We're almost done. What time we got? Oh, glory, it's hallelujah time. We're almost done. Verse 18 says, "But we all," that's us, "we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, beholding the glory of the Lord, we all are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." You see, we were once living the best we could under a law, but we were separated eternally from Christ. We are changed from that glorious creation of God, separated from God, into, now the Bible says, we are changed from glory into the same image as Christ, glorious, because of the Spirit of Jesus Christ living in us, as by the Spirit of the Lord, the Bible says. You see, we can live as an instrument of life for those who don't believe it's possible. Isn't that what I find? I wonder sometimes, people that you talk to that says, "Oh, that's just way too simple. There must be more to it." No, it is simple. You don't have to do all of those sacrifices. You don't have to, you know, pay the money to a church. I mean, we tithe because it's a tithing principle, and we tithe because we want to worship God through that tithe. It's not because we're paying for our sins. We're free to worship and we're free to live as an instrument of life, not an instrument of death because of the law. And that's what I said last week. We're not to use the Word of God as some kind of a hammer or guillotine to cut off the head of somebody that might be doing something wrong. We're to be living as an instrument of life in Jesus Christ. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, there is freedom, there is life, there is peace, there is love, and there's forgiveness. Amen? I want to sing a chorus. When I was reading through this and studying for this, this chorus came to mind. It is the chorus, "Where the Spirit of the Lord Is." You guys remember that chorus? Anybody remember that? Al, would you bring that up? I happened to put it. Oh, look, there it is. Praise the Lord. Mrs. Bombard, would you mind coming to the piano? And we're going to sing this as we close out tonight. Then I'll turn it back over to the pastor here in just a moment. "Where the Spirit of the Lord Is." If you don't remember the tune, that's okay. We'll sing it through once. And if we need to, we'll remind ourselves and then we'll sing it through one more time. How about that? Here we go. Let's sing. As soon as Mrs. Bombard is set over here, I'm not trying to rush her, but as soon as she's set and ready to go, we're going to sing this. "Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is peace." "Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is peace. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is love. There is comfort in life's darkest hour. There is light and life. There is help and power in the Spirit, in the Spirit of the Lord." You remember it now? Sure, you remember now. Let's sing it one more time. "Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is peace. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is love. There is comfort in life's darkest hour. There is light and life. There is help and power in the Spirit of the Lord." Won't we live as an instrument of life for those who need it? Pastor, won't you come?
Now, just wouldn't you have thought for maybe a second or so that when Moses came down off that mountain and he was all aglow, wouldn't you have thought the people would have said, "We want to glow like that too"? Amen? No? Put a veil over your face. How many times have preachers maybe been told, "You need to back off a little bit. You're getting a little bit too strong in the invitations."
Yeah.
You Baptists, you're all alike. You just keep hammering away. You keep hammering away. They want to put a veil on our faces along the way. Amen? Well, hey, listen, that liberty in the Lord is not the liberty to do, as Steve said, what we want, but to do what we ought. The liberty we have in Christ is that the shackles of sin that always held us back have been broken by the receiving of Jesus Christ. So you go out there and be an example. When we said this morning, be an imprint, have an impact on someone's life out there. And let's have a testimony next week and say, "God allowed you to." Jason Rayu from up there in River de Lou in above Montreal, her letters are full of, "I had a chance to water this person, I had a chance to water this person, I gave a tract to this person, I gave a Bible to this person." I mean, she'll have 20, 30 names sometimes in a single letter about how many people, whether they "Oh, I'm sorry, we got the wrong number." "Oh, no, you didn't get the wrong number." And she'll share the Lord with them. And we ought to be that bold, amen? We ought to be that bold. Well, Father, we thank you for this time that we can be together tonight, and Lord, to be reminded of this liberty that we have in you. Lord, it's not the liberty to just simply go and do what we want or to determine how we're going to move about in our Christian life, but Lord, it is the ability now, for the very first time in Christ, to have the strength and to have the power to say no to sin and to say yes to righteousness. And so, Father, as we go forward this week, may we indeed have an imprint on someone's life this week. Lord, we have no idea who it might be. Lord, we may not even see it this side of the rapture, but Lord, if we hand them a tract, and if we have an open door to be able to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ, then, Lord, help us to be bold. May we be bold to do just that this week. And, Father, be able to come next week and say, Lord, we had this opportunity to be able to share the gospel with this person and that person. Would you remember them in prayer? Lord, we know that Brother Burton had called on before the accident on the farm. He called and was asking me to be praying for one of the workers on the farm there that he has a burden to see to come to know Christ. He knows that Christ would be the answer. And so, Lord, may we be that bold. May we be that caring as well. And Father, we'll give you the honor, give you the praise, the honor, and the glory for all that you're going to do through us. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.